one of the things that a person has to overcome in order to be up front is fear of being laughed at. Some of you know what I'm talking about already. Some of you right here, you didn't know. But I guess I was singing them the wrong verse in the first song. And it was just singing away. Some of you over here, I think, knew because I could see the smile on your face, the smirk. You know, you just have to get over that kind of stuff. You make mistakes. People make mistakes. Some mistakes are worse than others, I will admit. I was sitting on a bench yesterday at one of the stores that we stopped at coming back from the wedding, waiting very patiently for my wife. Two young girls walked by where I was seated, and they were talking, and one of them said, "Yeah, I went in to pay for my gas, prepaid pump, and I came back out and drove off and didn't get my gas." You know, sometimes we just make mistakes, and then we have to laugh about them. Sometimes we laugh with other people about their mistakes too. You just go on. That girl doesn't have any idea probably today that I'm still chuckling about that. That's a pretty bad deal. I want to look in Joshua chapter number 6, if you have your Bible and want to turn there as well. Let's bow our head together as we ask God to help us in this part of the service. Lord Jesus, we look to you for help this evening. Pray that you would give us that anointing that is necessary in this part of the service. Once again, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the things that you show us from your word. Pray that you would help each one of us to receive what you would have for us tonight. Give the anointing that is necessary both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 6 is the story of Jericho. We're probably very familiar with this story. We understand what took place, at least in the basic part of it. One thing that I want us to understand and just hold at least in the back of our mind tonight is that Jericho was the gateway to all of Canaan. The gateway to all of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16, the last part of that verse tells us that Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Now, when you think about that, as what Joshua said, that the Lord hath given you the city, and you understand in the back of your mind that Jericho is the gateway to all of Canaan. It was the entry point. It was the first place that they had to deal with. They had to enter by way of Jericho. That's a key element that we're going to look at. That's a key element in order for this to fit into our understanding tonight. Jericho was a great place. It was a fortified city. It had massive walls. It had very strong gates to protect entry. You couldn't get in or out without having proper permission. It was fortified. I believe that it's, as history tells us, that Jericho was also full of fine houses. Very fine houses. Nice places. Costly. The markets were overflowing with provisions. The supply of food was nearly endless. They had quite a stockpile of food. I don't believe that the people of Jericho were in any way worried about the possibility of a siege. We know that the siege took place, at least in their mind. They felt like they were under siege for 7 days. They had livestock. Well, let's just say they had wealth. They had riches. This city was, or would surely have been, a beautiful spot in the eyes and the mind of people who had been nomads for 40 years. They had traveled kind of gypsy style for 40 years. And then they come up to Jericho, and God is giving them the city. Wow, this is wonderful. This is tremendous. Now, you know the story as it unfolds here in chapter 6, that it wasn't just all that easy that they just walked up and God gave them the city. They had some things to do. They walked around that city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. And you know, adding up doesn't take a mathematician too long to figure out that that's 13 times. And if you recall some months back, a couple of years ago, when I was preaching about the motives for marching, and in that message I gave to you the understanding or the suggestion that it took roughly 2 hours to march just one time around the walls. So the first 6 days, it wasn't all that big of a deal. 2 hours of marching, yeah, I suppose that some of us would be fatigued. It's a hard enough task to get around the four bases of a softball diamond and think about marching for 2 hours. Yeah, we might be heaving just a little bit trying to get some oxygen into our system. They're probably better in shape after 40 years of walking through the wilderness than what some of us are trying to get around the bases. So it probably wasn't that big of a deal. But on that 7th day, when they had to go around 7 times, 14 hours, if the calculations are correct, 14 hours of marching, even if it took them an hour to march around it, 7 hours of marching, but likely it's closer to that 2 hour mark. So 14 hours of marching. You know, just imagine how weary you would be at the end. Just imagine how exhausted you would be. Now there wasn't it wasn't just a fellowship time. It wasn't just a time to go out there and have a great time. There were some requirements. They weren't allowed to talk to each other. They weren't allowed to complain to each other. How many of us could get that done? I better put my hand down. You know, there wasn't supposed to be anything going on except silent, focus ahead, marching, following the orders. Now remember that this place was a wonderful place for the eyes of the Israelites to behold as they came out of their wandering time, and this was a fabulous place. But the command of God was not to go in and dwell there, but to go in and destroy the city. Destroy every living thing. Everything living had to be slain and then burned, destroyed by fire. There was not supposed to be anything or anybody come out of there alive except for Rahab and her family were to be saved alive. And that was because of faith in the Israelite God, the God of gods. All the treasure had to be brought out and put into the storehouse of God. Everything that lived had to be destroyed. And then we'll find that Joshua even put a curse on the foundation. That there was a curse for anybody who would attempt to rebuild the city of Jericho. Now, I want to title this tonight, "The God's Gift of Jericho." What a gift. Burnt sacrifices. a heap of ashes, rubble. Sometimes people think that that's the way God gives gifts to His children. But actually, in the book of John, it tells us there that Jesus is speaking about how we know how to give good gifts. You know, when somebody asks us something, do we give them the negative side? You know, I think one of the things on the negative side is a scorpion. You know, we don't do that. And Jesus goes on to say, how much more do I want to give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You see, it's not God's intention to give a heap of ashes or a pile of rubble or burnt sacrifices back to His children, but sometimes it may appear to be that way, but we have to understand the significance of this event to understand what God wants to do for His people even today. God is not in the practice of ripping off His people. There's a representation here of the gift of Jericho. The gateway to all of Canaan. The gateway to all of Canaan. And it is important that we understand this. That the Holy Land that they were getting ready to go in and conquer, the Holy Land represents a holy life. A life of spiritual rest. A life of spiritual victory in Christ. So fitting, the song that was sung and then also was reiterated in testimony that it's not our righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness. It's not our life of victory, but it's the life that He gives us that gives victory. It's all coming from God's hand. Now, theologians would tell us some things about this that we may be able to grasp a little bit of its idea, but for the most part, some of these things that theologians tell us go deeper than what we're able to understand. But the Hebrew word for Jericho is very similar, I'm told, to the word for spirit. The kinship between the two. And there's another thing that we understand here about this situation with Jericho was that God gave pretty detailed instructions to Joshua in how to conquer. We may try to argue sometimes as to how detailed the requirement is for people to enter into the Holy Land, as it were, Canaan land. But really, it was still the same. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And I believe that during that time, the Spirit of God was working in their lives, those that waited for Him. Now, there's three things that we need to look at as Israel, the host of Israel, made their way into Canaan through this gateway of Jericho. We could call them that there were three conditions that they had to meet, or you could say they had to pass three tests. Now, we don't like to use the word tests. It reminds us too much of school. So let's say that there are three conditions that had to be met. I'm not going to try to deal with all three of them tonight. I think it would be overwhelming. But I want to look at least at one of them this evening. And this first condition is a requirement for us, in order for us to live in the land of Canaan, as it were, the spiritual place of victory that God wants His people to live in. In order for them to make it past Jericho. Again, I'm going to be emphasizing this thought that Jericho was the gateway to Canaan. In order to get past Jericho, in order to make it into the promised land, they had to get past Jericho. In order to get past Jericho, they had to meet some conditions. And you'll notice, you'll remember, it doesn't take us very long to figure some things out. You'll remember that they didn't make it past Jericho because of some problems. at least until after the problems were fixed up. So the first condition I want to look at is found in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 6. And this is the test or the condition of destruction. Everything had to be destroyed. Let's read that one. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. So there it is. They destroyed everything. Or at least that's what they had to do. And we might look at that and say, well, that's pretty severe. That's extremely severe. That is extremely difficult to grasp. That why would God require all of that to take place? Do we understand what prevailed there? Another underlying thing that we must understand as we think about Jericho as the gateway to Canaan and going into Canaan land as also a representation of our own spiritual lives, that the life that God requires, once again, is what? Four-letter word. Not a five-letter like Amy gives us, but four-letter word, holy. H-O-L-Y. The life that is lived is holy. Now, the problem with Jericho, the understanding of Jericho here is that these people were saturated with sin. They were saturated with sin. They were in some ways ripe for destruction. We could go back and compare Jericho, if we wanted to spend the time tonight, we could compare Jericho really with Sodom and Gomorrah. The stench of their wickedness rose up into the nostrils of God. They were ripe for destruction. You say, well, what was so wrong or what was so grievous about this people? What was so terrible and sinful about this people? They did not serve God, for one thing. That's number one. The second part that would bring us to an understanding of how wicked they were was that they had a worship, or they were worshipers of Venus. Now, as you studied the worshipers or the worship that surrounded Venus, there was a lot of immorality that went along with that worship. You look in your dictionary, you'll find that venereal disease comes from the word or the worship of Venus. That's where it comes from. You say, well, what's so significant about it? The significant part is that there was so much immorality going on within the confines of this worship place that there was disease running rampant within the city. And if they did not go in and destroy every living thing, what would happen? The potential would be there to carry this disease. Now, what about Rahab? How do we answer a question like that? Rahab and her family, knowing what kind of a life the Scripture tells us that she was a part of. God does all things well, and we have to understand that God had somehow protected her and her family. You know, why or how, I don't understand those things. I don't understand why or how God protected me from death years ago. I was talking about His hand of mercy. Maybe that's exactly what took place here. God looked down through the years ahead and saw that Rahab was going to come to know God and on her own choose to serve God, and so He protected her. I don't have any other explanation than that. You say that's too simple. Well, it might be exactly how simple it is for us. These people were very, very wicked in the eyes of God. They did not understand the life of holiness in any way. So the land had to be completely purged of sinful flesh. What about the spiritual life that we are living? The principle is still the same. And that principle is that there must be an end to fleshly living. There must be an end to fleshly living. St. Paul wrote in his book to the Romans, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. You see, the body of sin must be destroyed abruptly and finally within our lives. We cannot carry around the body of flesh. It's not talking about the meat that's on our bones that's covered by the skin. It's talking about the sinful working inside, the nature of sin working within. The body of sin, principle, referring to the principle of sin that dwells within. The flesh here refers to the whole life that is lived under the influence of sin. You know what the manifestation of the influence of sin is. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. There's the list, the manifestation of sin. Now, the list there would include some things that have to do with bodily conduct, such as adultery. But several others of them are inner attitudes of the mind. They're inner workings. It's the things that we can't see, at least until it's proclaimed. Those things such as hatred, wrath, envyings, they're still said to be of the flesh. But it's that sin that is residing down inside and expressing itself in various ways. Expressing itself when things take place. You see, we have to pass the test, or we have to meet the condition that we lay our own desires on the altar. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to eliminate, we have to allow the blood of Christ to eliminate those workings within. You've heard me say it before, and I will say it again tonight, that we can try to judge people based on their motive or based on the expression that comes out, but in doing so, we are judging them on their motive, but we have to be careful that we're not judging them. We may think we understand what's going on, but we must be careful to allow God to judge what is going on down inside. I know that that's difficult to do, because sometimes when we see things, we really want to come down hard on them. I'm one of that does it. You know, I see things and I want to just clamp down. Let's just back up and allow God to work on some things. The test or the condition of destruction. Sin residing within. And allowing that sin to be destroyed. Now, these people on that last day, when the last step was taken, the last part of the march was concluded, and Joshua said that the Lord hath given you the city. Go up, take it. They were to shout. How did they have any strength left to shout? Well, when you get to the bottom of yourself, you may feel pretty exhausted. When you get to the end of the rope, you feel like there's no strength left. But when that last step is taken, somewhere within, when the Holy Spirit moves upon the heart with that work that is needed to be done, then there's an extra strength. Somehow, the strength doesn't come from our physical, but it comes from an exuberance in the spiritual. You can put a timetable on it if you want to. Jericho had to be walked around for 7 days. I don't think it's necessarily the point of a timetable that's involved. It's the obedience, and we'll talk about that later, the obedience that is necessary to reach the end. The gateway to the land of Canaan. Now, you'll remember that Achan took some things. He didn't take things that didn't belong to him in the way of people. He was willing to do all of that destruction. But he still hung on to some things that God said needed to be dealt with. And what happened? It brought defeat. They went from that gateway to Canaan to the very next step and had to come backwards with defeat because of the failure to fully meet the test or to meet the condition. We have to fully meet the condition of the destruction of the attitudes that are within, that are the manifestation of the flesh working within and showing itself in hatred or wrath or envy or pride or anything else that is adverse to the Spirit of God and perfect love. Radically removed, purged by the blood. John said in his epistle, first chapter in verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us from all sin. The condition of destruction. That is a portion of the gateway Canaan land spiritually, the holiness life, holy living. All self-consumed, songwriter said. All my plans and ambitions at my feet in ashes lay. Another songwriter said. I surrender all, another songwriter said. And on we can go listing the songs that we sing about, and it comes right back to support this idea that we have to have that destruction working in our life. Not just once, but continually. So that we can have the testimony that is before God that we are holy. Not of ourselves, but through Him. Let's stand together tonight.